Johnson. I'm one of the leaders here at Layman, and I got a question. How many of you guys are planners? And you know, you can identify yourself, because then there's the other of you that are like more free-spirited, go with the flow, right? Yeah, the planners in the room, because that's me. I'm a planner. Like, you've got the next day, week, month, year, 5 years. You got your 20-year plan down. You know what you mean? Like, you're going to end up retiring in Florida on the beach. Like, you've got this plan in your mind. And so if you're a true planner in this room, if you're like me, if you join me in this, then you will totally understand the frustration of when things do not go to plan. Yeah, it makes you upset. I mean, heck, for me, like, I'm bothered by the smallest of things. Like, I can plan with some friends to go play disc golf, and then the day arrives, and I'm excited to do it, and it's raining. And you're like, all right, that's not going to happen. Or I can go plan to rock climb at the rock climbing gym here in Roanoke. And I show up. I've driven, 20 minutes out of the way. I show up, and it's closed. Like, that bothers me. Or it could be something even bigger scale. Like, I planned to go into college to be a nurse. I left in youth ministry. So, like, what happened? You know, my plans did not go according to the plan. And the full confession is that bothers me. It does. It bothers me. Because when I have plan A, so plan A, I'm just going to say plan A, it just means my main plan, like my perfect plan, what I hope happens, right? When my plan A gets disrupted by something, whether good or bad, because sometimes something good happens and you're like, all right, plan A out the window, like we're going on this cruise, you know? Or like, maybe it's something bad. But when plan A gets disrupted and now plan A is no longer an option, no matter who you are, I think that's frustrating. And so I put an image up on the screen. This top one is my plan. It's easy. It gets me from point A to point B very quickly, and it is smooth sailing. Because we love to lay plans like that. But then life, or sometimes God, man, his plan, a little bumpier. I mean, there's rain clouds in there. There's a ladder that we got to walk across. There's a bunch of ditches. That's not easy. But the reality is that one's life. The first one is our fantasy. And if you don't believe me even more, let's say that we take your plan and we just keep pushing it. We're like, yeah, no matter what gets in my way, I am going to get this plan. It is going to happen. I am going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing and break down every door until I get it. Well, let me show you a video of what happens when you keep pushing on plan A as if it's going to work. Hopefully this works. I went too quick. There we go. So if you don't know what's happening, there's a sheep that has now fallen in a little ravine, little gutter. And so that's life. Yeah. Plan A failed, ended up in this little ditch, but I swear he's gonna get it one day, right? The truth is, if our life is not our own, and I have to describe what I mean by that. If our life is not our own, meaning that everything is a gift, right? I did not deserve my very life. The breath that I breathe is not my own doing. The fact that my body has movement is not my own doing. Everything is a gift. And on top of that, we have very minimal control over the actual portion of our life. If that is true, if our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands. And the small little catch-all, the thing to remember is his hands, his plans. His hands, his plans. Because these are trustworthy plans if they're his hands. And so sometimes God will mess with your plans. We can plan out everything the way we think it should work. We can have this perfect plan A. And we're excited about how it's going to go. And either circumstances bring havoc, or maybe God has something different planned for you. But plan A becomes no longer feasible. And this is the case for two couples that we know really well. We're going to focus on one today. We're going to focus on John the Baptist and his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. The other couple is Jesus. Obviously, Mary had no plans to be a virgin and give birth to a child and have her whole marriage structure and everything kind of be put into the balance and the stress that is. But today we're going to start with John the Baptist. Because Elizabeth and Zechariah had totally different plans for how they wanted their life to work out, how they wanted their marriage to be, how they wanted parenthood to come about. You may ask, why start with John? Well, Christmas is about the miraculous birth of Jesus. That's the whole name, the reason for the season. But John the Baptist, his actual calling and purpose on his life was to prepare a way for Jesus. It was to prepare the people for Jesus' coming and his ministry. And so I think it's fitting that we start with John the Baptist and then we prepare ourselves for the story of Jesus. And so we're going to start in Luke 1, verse 5. So read with me if you would. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. So he's a priest. Make note of that, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. So what's important there is that she's from a priestly line. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Okay, so they're doing good, which means they've got to be blessed and well off, and they've got to have good wealth and prosperity, right? They've got to have everything they wanted. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. And so we have this righteous couple here, Zechariah and Elizabeth, husband and wife, and they love the Lord with their lives. They're devoted. I mean, they are said to be walking blamelessly. They're said righteous in the Lord's eyes. But they have this infertility. I mean, their plan is to have a kid when they want it, and it's not happening that way. And at that time, on top of all of this disappointment of them wanting a kid and trying and it not happening, on top of all of that, the culture says that barrenness, the inability to have kids, infertility, is a curse from God. That you must have sinned, you must have messed up, and now God is punishing you. And so they have internal pressure, internal struggle. And now they have an external pressure on them saying, you've messed up. And so they live in a position of disgrace. Even though he's a priest and she's from a priestly line and they're doing everything right, they are walking in great shame and in disgrace. And I want to pause for a moment and just say there are three voices in this story. There's three voices in their lives. It is the people's voice, saying that you're a failure and you're making some mistake and that's why God is punishing you. There's God's voice that they don't necessarily know clearly. It's not like somebody's speaking over them this, but God's saying they are righteous in my eyes. They're walking blamelessly. And then there's the third voice. It's their voice. And their voice is, it must be confused. I mean, they've got this thing where internally they're saying, yeah, like we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're walking well. But maybe these people are right. I mean, why is this not happening for us? I can't even imagine the strife that goes on internally. But if there's three voices, you got to ask which one is predominant, which one takes the lead. Because people will always have something to say. They will always have something to say. But does it align with what God told you to be true? What he has said is true? What he has called you to? His good purposes? Because the people might think something, but God knows. Ultimately, God has the preeminence. He has the first spot. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We live for an audience of one, church. And that audience of one will cause us to love others, and we will live for others, and we will be servants, but ultimately there's one voice that should have the preeminence. And so this couple is older in years. They have been dealing with this disgrace for quite some time, and I don't know if you've kind of felt disappointment over and over again, but eventually it begins to chip away. You begin to start doubting what you know to be true. You begin to start feeling all the feelings that come with it, the sadness, the anger, the disappointment, and the lack of hope. But God has a plan in their patience, and they don't know it yet. If our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands. His hands, his plans. So once, When Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot. Lot just meaning lottery. And they practiced it this way because they believed that if they just told somebody to go in there or they set up some schedule, then they were depriving God of saying, no, I need this person at this time. So if they did it in lottery format, then God could supersede and he could pick for them, basically. And so they were doing it by lottery, and Zechariah got chosen, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And so what's important here is Zechariah, this priest, he is from a priestly line that it's just this particular lineage that could serve in the temple. And so it started as a small number, but as time went, it grew to a bigger number of people that were allowed in this. And that's why when he gets chosen by lot, it's a big deal. Like, this is a once-in-a-lifetime, a coveted opportunity, something that for a man like Zechariah, a godly man, this is a tremendous privilege. It's huge. And, I mean, I imagine him growing up hoping that this day will come, and he has wondered what it will be like to encounter God's presence that has dwelled in this temple. I mean, this temple is the place that represented the presence of God. And so he is about to enter into this, and he has been dreaming. He's been thinking about this since he was a kid, hoping that this day would come. And now he walks in, and he encounters an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, and standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." We talked about this last week, but fear and faith stand in opposition a lot of the time. And so the angel says, do not be afraid. Why? Because in this moment you need faith, not fear. And this is repeated in scripture over and over again. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous is repeated in Joshua time and time again. It says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. John? John. God recognizes a man and his wife in disgrace. They are in a state of shame and disgrace. He recognizes them and tells them that he has a plan for them. And so they're just now getting clued into this grand scheme that has been on the plans, but they didn't know it yet. And the unique thing about being called John is that it's customary for a child to have a name of lineage. So it would be some relative's name. So it would be likely that he would be called Zechariah, like his father. But he's being called John. And that's not the only thing that's different, because we keep reading. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. This is like part of the Nazarite vow in number 6, if you want to go look it up. And read a little bit more about the vow that they would have to take. To be set apart. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Again, another thing that sets him apart. The Holy Spirit descends in the upper room in Acts 2. And Jesus is beginning to usher in this season where now the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. But John is going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit before he is ever born. I mean, this kid has an anointing. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This son is going to be set apart. His name, how he lives, how he is raised, what he will do, all of it, it's set apart. God had a purpose for this kid. And it's a huge responsibility for both the parents and for him, but it's a beautiful one. We are also called to be set apart. We also have that calling. And it might not have been spoken through an angel to your daddy, but we also have this calling. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, you are a chosen people, chosen by God, set apart, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were chosen and set apart by God whenever we were grafted into his family and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We've received God. We've received mercy. And if that's our call and our identity, then we should look like we should look different from the things around us, the things that aren't set apart. We should look different than the animals of the earth. We should look different than other people. The people that have not been called from death to life. And so maybe that looks like we avoid gossip. Maybe that looks like having compassion. Maybe that looks like practicing self-control. And everyone can practice self-control to some extent, right? I mean, the person that is really good in the gym, right? And they practice such great self-control and it shows. We're supposed to practice self-control in all of our lives, because what if that person, that same person that has some self-control, alcoholic? We need to be in control of the aspects of our life, and it doesn't mean we're going to walk it perfectly, because we won't, but we are called to live in a way that tries to set us apart, because God has called us set apart. If our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands. His hands, his plans. Zechariah then continues, and he asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am old. I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." I got to give it to Zechariah. This is a fair question, right? He's like, yo, we've been trying for all this time. We've been working. We've been praying on our knees. We've been doing all this. And now we're past the age that anyone reasonably would have a kid. And you're telling me we're going to have a kid now? And the result of this question, you'll see, is not great. And so I want to ask a precursor question before we get there. Where does this question come from? Does it come from faith or from fear? The angel told him not to be afraid. Let's keep reading. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Not which may, which will come true at their appointed time. And this is hard, because I think that question feels very fair to us. To say, how will I know? In fact, other people in Scripture ask, how will I know? And God shows them a sign. But Zechariah's question in this moment displayed a very unique lack of faith. He was overcome with fear. But can you blame him? Right? Like, yes, absolutely. So he knows that he is going to enter the temple in this moment, and he is going to probably encounter God, the presence of God, an angel, something. He may get a vision, he may not. One way or another, he has expected this a little bit. And the angel shows up and proclaims exactly what he wants. And yet, hear this, church, the years of disgrace that they have lived in, the shame that they have lived in, the disappointment of hoping and then getting let down, caused his faith to become more like cynicism, to become more like, well, why would I hope if I'm just going to get hurt? And it's a fear. He becomes unable to accept a good thing. And I imagine him saying something like, "Listen, Lord, I've believed, I've hoped, I've tried, I spent hours on my knees praying until they were bloody. Lord, I've spent years trying." And all of that wears on him. And it doesn't help that the eyes of the public have been critical on them this whole time, him and Elizabeth. But in this moment, he listened more to the doubt and the failure than to the miracle showing up in front of him. It's hard. And listen to this too. He trusted that since his plan didn't work out, that God couldn't succeed either. That since his plan that he has formulated, he has tried and ran at over and over again, since it failed, that God fails too. And he limited God to his own sufficiency. And it wasn't this massive gesture of like shutting God down, but these are all the subliminal things that play into, well, how can I trust this? Like, how can I trust the actual God showing up in front of me? How can I trust that? If our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands, his plans. And so we continue. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. So the punishment's coming true. He could not speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months, she remains in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace, my shame. He has shown his grace and taken away my disgrace among the people." God's favor or grace trumps our disgrace from others. That's why I said we live for an audience of one. It's because they can say as many things as they want, but at the end of the day, God has the ultimate authority. And that audience of one will cause me to love other people around us, but live for that audience of one. And so let me give a little recap, right? Zechariah in the temple gets a vision, and now his mouth is closed shut because he asked the question. He displayed a lack of faith. Instead, he displayed fear. Elizabeth now is at home, terrified that it's not true, and so she goes into hiding for 5 months because what if it doesn't work out? What if she loses the baby? What if that tragedy comes true? Then she again hoped for something that let her down. And now the public is going to pile on even more. Now she has to believe the truth that she is cursed, that she is punished. So she hides because she's scared. And now time passes and 9 months have gone by and the day is here. And we're going to skip a little bit in the scripture. When it is time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, despite what they said about her, right? The Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, when it came to circumcise the child, as was the custom, they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And of course, the people around are like, "Nah, that's pregnancy brain, right? Let's just make sure with the dad, right?" So they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And so then they made signs to the father to find out who would like to name the child, or what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet because he still can't speak at this point. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." This is them verifying the Lord's miracle. They're saying, "Nope, absolutely, this is not my plan. It couldn't have been my plan, but it has to be true. Look at what is in front of us. It has to be true. That is the miracle. His name is John. Has to be." And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. The Lord's promise is true. His promises are true. It was true when Zechariah first encountered the angel and he had fear, and it's true now that the son is born. They were both terrified of false hope, and I don't blame them, but God keeps his promises always. Even when the people are disobedient or they doubt, he still keeps his promises. The people of Israel were his people, and he made that promise, and he stuck by them when they were ridiculously disobedient, and they wandered, and they went off in all these different ways, and they worshiped idols, and they did all this thing. He stuck by them. God's promises are true. Our God takes people in disgrace and makes them the object of his grace. It's the kindness of the Father. That's why we live for an audience of one, because it's the one that matters most. If our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands, his plans. Let's finish this little story. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was on him. They recognized this was a miracle. The blessing of barrenness is a very interesting Interesting statement. Because it is a blessing of its own nature. But to anyone here that has struggled with infertility, to anyone here that has struggled with that, there is no shame. And I understand the struggle absolutely does not feel like a blessing. And I should not be the one fully talking about this either. It's not like I've been trying to have kids. We haven't started that process. It's not like I've gone through the things that maybe some of you have gone through. In fact, it probably feels like a curse. It feels like you're being punished. Because there's a great disappointment and pain, and there's stress on the marriage, and there's feelings of failure like it's my fault. But John's very life, his very existence, became a testament to God's faithfulness. That is a blessing. I mean, John's parents spent years on their knees, and now they finally have the result of all that prayer. And it was not in their timing or their plans, but God's hand was on the child. No doubt about it. No arguments, surely no complaints. The blessing is to know that this gift was no accident. They didn't accidentally stumble into a child. This child was chosen and set apart, and that is a blessing. And so John is going to go on to preaching and living set apart and preparing the way for Jesus to come to the earth and begin his ministry. John is going to continue to live as God has called him to, and what a calling it is. I mean, eventually he's going to be the one that baptizes Jesus as he begins his ministry. So God messed with their plans. Zechariah and Elizabeth did not get what they wanted when they wanted it by any means. But here's a truth to sit on. If they had waited to get what they wanted to live their lives, then they wasted part of their lives. But if they lived with what they had in the moment, thanking God for all of it, honoring God, then their lives weren't wasted. Don't wait for plan A to come true to start living. That's the point. Don't wait. Instead, Zechariah and Elizabeth simply submitted their timing to God's timing. And I'm sure it was painful, and I'm sure it was hard. So if God messes with their plans, let me just be honest. Life and God will sometimes mess with our plans. It's just going to be true. So how do we walk well? How do we live fully? How do we enjoy life when our plans may be faulty from the beginning? From the moment we made them, they were never going to come true. How do we walk in this sometimes, maybe it's not for you, but sometimes hectic Christmas season without freaking out at all the uncertainty, all the things that could go wrong? Think about the twists and turns in your life. Think about the things where sometimes it's gone well, sometimes it hasn't. I mean, maybe some of it is really bad, but can you see God's hand in it? Or a minimum, can you see that he was with you during those times? Maybe it wasn't him robbing you of something, or him putting you in something, or him giving you something, but was he with you? Because circumstances don't always go to plan. That is an absolute truth. Circumstances do not always go to plan, but here's another absolute truth. God is always good. Even in the pain and the unforeseen changes. And let me be honest, by the way, I still don't like if I show up to the rock climbing gym and it's closed and I had planned my evening around that and like now I'm disappointed. Like I still don't like that. And I thought I'd be a nurse, right? Like that was the thought. Like since I was 15, I was like, man, I could help people in that way. And I thought that was going to be my life plan. But I love the gift of calling laymen home and calling you family. I love that he called me into ministry. If our life is not our own, then our plans are meant to be held in the Lord's hands. It's his hands, his plans. And I want to kind of close with a little bit of an illustration. The difference between open hands and closed hands. And this is something you've probably heard, you've probably thought of. It's nothing revolutionary, but our life is meant to be lived with open hands. It's his hands. In fact, let me prove that. I did not create myself. In fact, God fashioned man and breathed life into him. He created these hands that I have. So it's his hands. And it's his plans. And this is easy in some ways. Like, let's say God drops a place for lunch today in your hands, and you're like, okay, like, I can do that. No worries. Like, I'll walk, you know. And, like, let's say he changes it, and now you're going somewhere else. Maybe you're a little disappointed, right? But, like, that's fine. Like, that place is closed. Let's go here, you know. Or, like, I'm going to go rock climbing this evening. Great. Like, I'm so glad. It's closed. Sorry, it's taken out of your hands. I guess you'll do something else with your evening. Like, I can adjust, right? But it's harder when it comes to other things. Like, let me give you a personal example. I would like to have kids one day. My natural instinct is to close my hands and say, that's my plans, and I'm going to make it happen. This is going to happen. I dare you to try to take it from me. But the honest truth is, control is an illusion. No matter how much I close my fists, and no matter how great my grip is, I'm a rock climber, like, no matter how great my grip is, life or God or some other thing will tell me that that couldn't happen. That is possible. We haven't started trying, but what if it doesn't work out, right? The only thing that closing my fist around that did was make it hurt more when it was taken away. Because I thought I owned it. I thought I had control on it. I thought that this has to happen because I put in the work and I put in the things to make sure it could. Let me give you an example, because I need to give you one of the main exceptions to this. And it's not a full exception. My wife. If some guy is talking to her and making her uncomfortable, that's my wife. I've been called to close my hand and protect her. That guy is not, I'm not holding open hands with that guy. This is my wife. But I've made a vow, a covenant before him and to her to do this. So the only person that gets an open hand before my wife is the Lord. It's the only person, because it's his hands, his plans. But everything else, my house, I don't get to control. I can grab it, but I don't get to control if a tree falls through it the next day. I don't get to control these things. I don't get to control if I can't make a payment and now I'm losing it. Like, I don't get to control that. But if I leave it with open hands and I trust the Lord that if he has put it in there, I will cherish it for the time it's there. And if he ever takes it away, praise the Lord, I had it. And that is one of the hardest truths to get around to. That's my honest opinion. It's one of the hardest truths. I'm telling you this thing, and I don't walk it out the best way I can. If the kid thing doesn't work out, that hurts. No matter how open my hands were. And so, sometimes plan A doesn't go to according to plan. That's why we have to trust that it's his hands, his plans, because at the end of the day, I would rather leave it open and just praise the Lord for everything that's put in there and taken away. And it's a hard reality to get around. But it's his strength. Pray with me if you will.